The people in the church come from very different backgrounds. People come from different countries with different languages. Some even talk funny. I've seen some of them. Some people have different skin colors, different customs. They were raised differently. They were taught different things. They were taught that doing certain things was okay, while others were taught that doing those things is not okay. Therefore, it is not easy for all of them to dwell together in unity. This unity has always been a major problem within God's people. We see a lot of civil wars and family fights among the people of Israel in the Old Testament. No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." And Jesus also prayed in John 17 that those who would believe in him, that they would be one, that they would be united. Almost every local church mentioned in the New Testament had division to contend with. The Corinthians were divided over leaders, and some of the members were even suing each other in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 6. The Galatians were biting and devouring one another in Galatians 5. The saints in Ephesus and in Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of Christian unity in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2. In the church of Philippi, two women were at odds with each other. Do you believe it? That's very rare. Women are not like this. And as a result, in that church, they were splitting the church. That's in Philippians chapter 4. This morning in our text, the text deals with the problem of questionable things in the Christian life and what to do when sincere Christians disagree about personal convictions or different practices or different opinions. Today, we are going to see the danger of misusing our convictions. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Romans. We are now in chapter 14, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped the last time. Chapter 14 can be divided into two simple parts. We see two things in the chapter. First, acceptance, verses 1 to 12, and then abstinence, verses 13 to 23. Today, we'll only take the first part, acceptance, as we learn about the danger of misusing our convictions. What are convictions? Convictions are strong beliefs in our mind that we are persuaded to be correct. Paul does not say that convictions are wrong, except if they are misused. He will give us two examples of convictions that were a real problem in his day. The food restrictions of a Jew and the liberty of the Gentiles to eat all food. There was friction there. And the observance of holy days, important to the Jew, but useless to the Gentile. None of these beliefs are condemned. However, judgment and ridicule of one another is condemned. We cannot do that. So as Paul was approaching the end of his letter, we've been in 13 chapters. Now, towards the end, he realized that there was a serious problem that he had not addressed. The relationship between the weak Christians and the strong Christians in the church. Some were weak in the faith, while others were strong in the faith. And that hindered the unity of the church. Our Christian unity is of the utmost importance. We are a witness to the world. At the same time, diversity is a characteristic of the Christian community that cannot be abandoned. We keep our characteristics. But how boring if we were all the same. Imagine if everybody talked like me. What kind of a world would it be, man? But these two great realities, unity and diversities, they are to coexist in the body of Christ. Our human tendency is to judge those who do not conform to our custom or our standards. The unity of the Church of Christ is often threatened by diversity, as church history repeatedly revealed. This was precisely the situation in Rome in Paul's time. Christ's love had brought together a group of Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian. They were very different. They grew up differently. They had different customs. And now they were dwelling together in one church, the Church of Christ. There was a problem. Some problem came from the backgrounds of the believers in the church. The Jews, for example, were saved out of a very strict legalistic background that would be difficult for them to forget. The Gentiles never had to worry about any special days or special diets. The believers in Rome were divided over those special diets and those special days. Some of the members thought that it was a sin to eat meat, and they only ate vegetables. Others thought that it was a sin not to observe a Jewish holy day. If each Christian had kept his conviction to himself, there would have been no problem. But they began to criticize and to judge one another. Oh, look what he's eating. One group was sure that the other group was not spiritual. There were fights, there were division within the church. So Paul will give us three principles to guide us. Principle number one, accept one another. We will see that in verses 1 to 12. Principle number two, uplift one another. We will see that in verses 13 to 23. And principle number three, please one another. And we will see that in chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. If we learn to do those three things, this church will be a very strong church and a very pleasant place to go. We will be a strong and healthy family, bringing glory to the name of Christ. In this section, Paul explains how believers can disagree on non-essentials and still maintain unity in the church. So Paul continues his letter to the Romans, and he says in verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So the focus in these verses is on him who is weak in faith. The one who is weak in the faith is not weak in basic Christian faith. He is weak in assurance that his faith permits him to do certain things like eating all things. So Paul recognized that in each local church, there are mature believers, we who are strong, he says in chapter 15, verse 1, as well as immature believers, one who is weak in the faith, verse chapter 14, verse 1. He also realized that these two groups may disagree on how the Christian is to live. Those who are strong in the faith are those who understand their spiritual liberty and they are not enslaved by diets or by holy days. So Paul is telling them, those strong in the faith, to receive one who is weak in the faith. The weak in the faith are immature believers who feel obligated to obey legalistic rules concerning what they eat and when they worship. For instance, the Seventh-day Adventists are our weak brothers and sisters. They feel obligated to obey legalistic rules concerning what they eat and when they worship. We are to receive them and be united with them in spite of their convictions. We are not to judge them. We are not to put them down. Many people have the idea that the Christians who follow strict rules are the most mature. But it is not the case. Many Christians today believe that because they follow some strict rules, they are mature. Not so. It does not work this way. Extreme legalism is not a proof of strong faith. The opposite is true. Legalism is a proof of a weak faith. They need those strict rules to hold on to. In the Roman assemblies of Paul's days, the weak Christians were those who clung to the law and did not enjoy their freedom in the Lord. These weak Christians were judging and condemning the strong Christians who feel free to enjoy their liberty in Christ. Then the strong Christians were despising the weak Christians. So Paul is crystal clear here. The weak are to be wholeheartedly accepted. They are not to be accepted with the ulterior motive of straightening them out later. There is to be no disdain, no arrogance on the part of the strong, but rather simple acceptance. As we will see later, the acceptance is to be mutual on the part of both the weak as well as the strong. We are to accept one another. This is the way we are. This is the way we were brought up. This is the way we were raised. We're different, but we need to accept one another. Now, because their background were different, and their spiritual maturity was different on different levels. Some were eating all sorts of things, while others became vegetarians, we are told in verse 2. Even though the Old Testament law did not propose vegetarianism, some Jewish Christians had come to the conclusion that a vegetarian diet was the safest thing to do because it was so difficult to be sure that the meat was kosher in Rome. So they form a group. They form an anti-meat eating, law-abiding segment in the church. So I'm sure the tension between these two groups was very tense at times, especially when they tried to invite someone to their home or if they had a church potluck. One would say, why did you bring that gross meat over here to eat? And the other one would say, because I don't want to suck on your asparagus and cauliflowers. The easy solution to this problem would have been to form two churches. The great church of the carnivores and the first vegan church. But Paul was committed to do what is the proper thing to do, even though it was by far a more difficult solution. He did not want to divide the church into two groups. So in the first 12 verses here of Romans 14, he tells us what we need to know if we are to maintain unity in the midst of diversity in the church. Today, many churches have been ripped apart by very small disagreement. Why? Because judging one another is one of the favorite indoor sports of the Christians today. Pastor Ken Hughes is a commentator. He has a commentary on Romans, and he writes this poem in his commentary, and I like it. It says, "Believe as I believe, no more, no less. That I am right and no one else, confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then will I fellowship with you." That's terrible. This might sound crazy, but it is true. Before they will fellowship with some other people, some Christians have a long list of requirements. As Christians, this should not be our attitude. What should we do? Paul tells us right here in verse 3. And it is a mutual call. First, the strong. The strong, those who eat all things, they are not to despise, to look down on those who do not eat all things. The human tendency is always to despise whatever or whoever we consider weak. The boy who can run the fastest, who can jump the highest, always despises the one who cannot jump or cannot run. On the other hand, the weak, those who do not eat all things, they are not to condemn those who eat all things. Again, those who follow the most strict rules are not necessarily more mature. They are inclined to be judgmental of others who do not follow their strict rules. Here, they are told why not to condemn. Because God has received one who eats all things as well as the other. God has accepted both of them. So we see here that it is okay with God to eat all things. I'm sorry, Lord, I do not eat cucumbers, artichokes, asparagus, cauliflower, liver, and I don't eat spam, to name a few. I got an amen here. Woo! But don't judge me. I'm not weak. I'm just weird. So whether we are weak believers or strong believers, There is to be a mutual, wholehearted acceptance of one another. And you may ask, how are we to apply this to ourselves today? Meat eating is not really an issue in the church. In those days, they would eat meat, they would eat vegetable. Today, who cares who eats what? How does this apply to us? Well, let me give you a dozen examples on which Christians are divided today. Movie theater. Some Christians believe that we should not ever patronize a commercial theater, while others say that we can as long as we are selective, just as we should be selective with the videos that we watch or the book that we read. So some people look down on those who go to the movie. Cosmetics. This is not much an issue as much as it used to be. But still there are some who believe that Christians should never use them and look sick. While others say that it is okay to wear in moderation, it adds a little color. Tammy Faye went overboard, but that's different. Another thing, alcohol. This is a major issue among American Christians because there has been so many problems caused by people who drink too much. Many believe that Christians should never touch it at all, while others say that it is okay in moderation. Only drunkenness and being a stumbling block to others are forbidden in the Bible. Tobacco. With less and less people smoking, we just came from Canada, everybody smokes there. They're killing each other with the smoke. Now, this is not much an issue here anymore, but there are still some Christians who despise or condemn those who smoke. And they use the verse that says that the body is the temple of God and we should not hurt it while they eat tons of sugar and drink tons of caffeine. All bad stuff for the same body, the temple of God. Card playing cards. Because of its association with gambling, some Christians believe that we should never touch them. Others say there is nothing wrong with the cards. It's the game that the people play. Dancing, another thing. There's major disagreement among Christians concerning dancing. Some say that Christians should never dance, no matter what. While others say that there are some terrible kind of dancing nowadays, but yet it is okay if it is done decently. David danced unto the Lord. Fashion. Trendiness is viewed by some Christian as worldliness. They maintain that women should never wear pants, while others say it's crazy. Many judgments are made both ways on the basis of clothing and hairstyle. Some despise, some judge others. Even sports. Strict Christians consider competitive sports sinful and ego-exalting, while others do not see anything wrong with the sports. Music. I'm not talking about secular music, I'm talking Christian music. Some Christians are convinced that certain Christian music is of the devil. They reject drums, they reject Christian rapping, they reject Christian hip-hop. I was close. I need another vacation. But the hip-hop, they are against these things. And others see an opportunity to draw young people to Christianity while using Christian music like this. Material wealth seen mostly in the cars that people drive. Some Christians, like Judas, feel that the money could have been used better by giving it to the poor. And others see all cars just as wheels to get where they need to be. Even Christmas trees, another divider within the Christian church. Those with the Christmas trees are found guilty of worldliness or carnality or even paganism by those who would never have any of those things in their home. Let me give you one more. Bible translations. In some Christian circles, a Bible translation can be a quick ticket for acceptance or rejection. What version of the Bible do you have? Oh, okay. Put the person down. And the two major dividers are the authorized King James Version that they spoke in the 1600s and the American Standard Version. What a heartbreak for God to see his children divided over his word. If the New Living Translation keeps a person close to God and keeps him ready for heaven, what's wrong with that? So wherever we stand on these issues, we must accept our Christian brothers and sisters who differ from us because God has received us both. Verse 3. This call to acceptance is a command of God, not a suggestion. We have to obey him. We have no choice. So Paul sensed that some judging of others was going on among the Christian at Rome in verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? Such criticizing is wrong, he said, because a servant should be evaluated by his master, not by his fellow servant. We are all God's servants. Let God do the judging and the condemning and the evaluating. The strong Christian was being judged by the weak Christian. The weak Christian cannot take the place of God. God, only God, is the master. The Christian is the servant. To the master, the servant stands or he falls. We have no right of judgment as if we were the master. So Paul concluded that the master will make the servant stand, and he mentioned why. He says in verse 4 here, because the Lord is able to make him stand. God is the judge, and he is able to make us stand. So he continues in verse 5, and he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So Paul now brings another problem in the church. This one has to do with the Sabbath observance. The conscience of the Jewish Christian demanded that they observe the Sabbath. They had that strong conviction in their mind. They had a conscience about doing any work on Saturday. And in that sense, they esteemed one day above another. But the Gentile Christian, they had no such conviction. They argue that every day is equally devoted to the service of the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible are Christians ever told to keep the Sabbath. Yet at the same time, they recognize God's principle of one day of rest after 6 days of work, a day to worship God. So Paul's advice to both groups is very simple. He says in verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What does he mean? Each one should examine his heart to be sure he is doing what he feels the Lord would have him do. And he should hold his opinion to the Lord. This is true of any issue where an honest difference of opinion among Christians exists, whether in keeping or not keeping special days, or whether eating or not eating the meat, or any other matters that is not prohibited in the Scripture. So people with opposing viewpoints on non-essentials can both be perfectly right with God. Problems arise when the conformist begins to judge his non-conformist brother or vice versa. Too often, we major in minors and we minor in majors. What counts is God's kingdom and keeping the matter of the hearts. Two of the most famous Christian preachers in England at one time were Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. Early in their ministries, they fellowshipped together. They would even exchange pulpit. One would go to their church, the other one would come to that church. It was great. Then they had a disagreement, and it was reported in the newspaper. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he attended the theater. And yet, Spurgeon smoked cigars, a practice that many believers condemn. On one occasion, Spurgeon was asked about his cigars, and he said he did not smoke to excess. And when they asked him what he meant by excess, he said no more than two at a time. But later he gave up that bad habit when he saw a sign that said, "We sell the cigars that Spurgeon smoked." Then he realized that he had been a bad witness. Now people were advertising and trying to sell cigars using him as an example. No Christian has the right to play God in another Christian's life. We cannot take the place of God. Think about it. What is it that makes a dish of food holy or makes a day holy? It is the fact that it is related to the Lord. The person who treats a special day as holy does it as unto the Lord. The person who treats every day as sacred does it as unto the Lord. The Christian who eats meat gives thanks to the Lord. The Christian who abstains from eating meat abstains to the Lord. Each Christian in both life and death is seen by the Lord and is accountable to Him, not to other Christians. Verse 8. And in verse 9, Paul stated the theological basis for Christian to resist judging one another. Jesus Christ died and rose again to be the Lord of all. Since Jesus is the Lord, Christian should not judge nor look down on their brothers. One Christian is not above another as his judge. All are equally under Christ the judge. So we are all equal, not one above, so we have no right to judge or condemn others. And then he says here finally, verses 10 to 12. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So Paul has a question for each side. He asked the weak Christian why he is judging his brother. And then he asked the strong Christian why he is despising his brother. Then he reminds them both, the strong and the weak, that they must stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They will all, one by one, we will all stand in front of Christ one day. They will not judge each other. They will be judged by the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where Christians will have their works judged by the Lord. Their works, not their sins, since Christ paid for those sins. But their works will be judged. Preparing my heart to meet my master is a full-time job. It leaves me no time to judge the heart of my brothers and my sisters. And neither do you have any time. Your full-time job is to prepare your heart to meet your master. What is right for one cannot be a sure guide to what is right to the other. The strong in the faith should not force the weak in the faith into a frightening liberty. He is not as free as the strong in the faith. Neither should the weak in the faith seek to restrict the strong in the faith within the limit of his tightly restricted liberty. He cannot do those things, so he does not want the others to do it. He should not restrict the others. What have I accomplished if I win an argument, but I lose a brother? The weaker brother needs to grow in understanding, while the stronger brother needs to grow in love. It is clear that we will all give an account of ourselves to God. I will not go and give an account of somebody else. Oh, Lord, let me tell you what he did. You should know that I saw what he did. We will not go there and give an account of what others have done. We will go and give an account of what we have done. So we need to remember that. We see in this section that we have to live and die to please our Lord. We are not to despise the weak in faith. We are not to judge the strong in faith. And this applies to us today. Paul mentioned four reasons why we should accept one another in this section. Number one, God has received us all. Verse 3. God sustains us all. Verse 4. Jesus Christ is Lord over all of us. Verse 9. And Jesus Christ will judge all of us. Verse 10. So yes, indeed, because of our different backgrounds, we have difference of opinions when it comes to gray area of life. Paul tells us here how to face and solve these differences. He did not give us a list of rules. Rather, he laid down some basic principles that can be applied by all Christians on all stages of growth. And these principles are in the form of question. The first question is, am I fully convinced? Verses 1 to 5. We are not to act from simple emotion or from the teaching of some books or from people we have heard on the radio, but from settled inward convictions that are the result of diligent prayer and study of God's word. The next question is, am I doing this unto the Lord? Verses 6 to 9. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord, whether we live or we die. He is the Lord, and we must live to please him. And the last question is, will it stand the test at the judgment seat? Verses 10 to 12. We will all have our works tested at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not have to give an account of our brother's life, so we have no right to judge him today. Our text this morning deals with acceptance. Three types of acceptance. The genuine acceptance of one another. Verses 1 to 3. The acceptance of all non-essentials, verses 5 and 6. And the acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, verses 7 to 12. These things might sound pretty simple, but they are not easy to do. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to accept one another, to accept the non-essentials, and to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ over us. Only as we accept these things will we be able to dwell together in unity. And we know from God's word that it is good and pleasant to God when the brethren, God's people, dwell together in unity. We all have convictions. We all have strong beliefs that we are persuaded in our mind that are correct. Having strong conviction is not wrong at all. But misusing them is wrong. We misuse our conviction when we despise the weak in the faith because he does not eat all things or he esteems one day above another. We misuse our conviction when we judge the strong in the faith because he dare eat all things. Asparagus and spam and all. He esteemed every day alike. Let us be careful. Let's not be guilty of misusing our conviction. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your guidance and instruction on how we should dwell together in unity. We are all different. You have called us from different countries, different places, different languages, and yet we are to dwell together in unity. We grew up differently. We were taught different things to be right or wrong, and now we have to dwell together. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn today that we live as unto you. We are your servant. A servant is not the master over anyone else. So I pray, Lord, that we would learn those things today. That we would not, whether we are weak in the faith or strong in the faith, that we would not despise others or we would not judge or condemn others. Help us, Lord, to accept one another, to receive one another, to love one another, and to please one another. Because we know that it is good and pleasant when the brethren dwell together in unity. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church is God's design. He is the one who created, who instituted this organization, the church. That's his work. And he wants all of his people from all over the world to gather together and form one body. We come from all over the place. We come from England, Africa, Canada, Philippines, Hawaii, Mukmuk Island, I think, some people. And we are to dwell together in unity. We were brought up, all of us, differently. We learned things that were okay in our country. As long as they don't conflict with the word, that is simple to understand. God says, do not do this. If we do, then we know. It's very simple. But there are so many other areas that we saw today. The weak, they hold on to those things. Legalism and all these. The strong, they have a liberty in Christ. They enjoy their liberty. They are so thankful that God died to set me free from all those things. So they have a liberty. But we are not to judge and condemn one another. We're not all on the same level. We never will be. But we need to dwell together in unity. And that applies to the marriage relationship. Now you have one husband and one wife. One may be strong in the faith. The other one may be weak in the faith. What do you do now? The bully goes over the weak? No. We learn right here. We are not to condemn. We are not to despise. We are to understand and love one another. Very important. So as we do these things, the dwelling together will be more and more pleasant. The love will more and more increase, and we will be pleasing unto Lord, the Lord in heaven, as he sees us dwelling together in unity, loving one another, accepting the weak, not judging the strong, not despising one another, but accepting one another and loving one another. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May he bless your week, bless your home, bless your marriage relationship. May he help you to accept the strong in faith or the weak in faith. May you be strong enough to accept and not judge and condemn others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.